Your Bible, please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. For several months now, I have been speaking to you on the general theme, Christ our Mediator. And last week, I introduced the subject of Christ our Great Shepherd, as he is so designated in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 20. For as a result of the covenant of grace made before the foundation of the world, wherein the Lord Jesus Christ became surety to redeem a people given to him by the Father, and in the actual accomplishment of that salvation, through his becoming man in the fullness of the time, and made under the curse of the law, made sin, and through his work of suffering and obedience, the Lord Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead, and glorified and honored and exalted, so that he has now become the bishop and the shepherd over that flock given to him of the Father, and purchased and redeemed by his own precious blood. Now we want at this time to read a passage of Scripture beginning with Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 11, and then see some of the implications of the office of Christ as our great shepherd. We noted last time that as the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ lays down his life for the sheep. And so he is always designated as the good shepherd in the accomplishment of redemption through his death on the cross. However, in his resurrection and high priestly work for the preservation of the sheep and bringing them to sanctification, he is designated as that great shepherd that God has brought again from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. This reaches throughout the whole present session of Christ's ministry at the Father's right hand. However, he is yet to become the chief shepherd, and that at the time of his second coming, when he shall consummate the work of redemption by bringing the redeemed to glorification. Now the prophet Ezekiel, from which the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 13 drew heavily from, stated these words, beginning with verse 11, "For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment." Now you will note that the emphasis throughout is upon the will of God, his taking the initiative in his shepherding of the flock, stating over and again, "I will do this, and I will do that, and I will accomplish this or that on the behalf of my flock." There is not the slightest implication that he will seek cooperation from the sheep, but will assume the full responsibility in divine sovereignty in accomplishing that for his sheep in their pasturing and in shepherding them as committed to his trust. Now, first of all, the title of shepherd, as it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ, implies both his natures. First of all, that of his Godhead, and secondly, that of his manhood. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the essence of his being, is the second person of the triune Godhead, very God of very God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All that can be attributed to the Father and the Holy Ghost can also be attributed to Jesus Christ as the second person of that Godhead. For he is very God in every sense of the word, without beginning and without ending, through whom all things were made, and without whom was anything made that is now made. He is God. We must never lose the sight of this. We must never entertain for one second that he is simply a good man, a better man than all who live before and after him. That if he is something other than man, that he was a higher creation of God, as is popular in some segments of cultism. Oh, no. Jesus Christ is God himself. And the very fact that he is designated as the shepherd of his sheep implies that Godhead. Let me try and illustrate this. When we think of a shepherd and then of a flock of sheep, we naturally think of the shepherd as being a superior kind to the sheep. In other words, sheep by nature are animals, and they can never be anything other than animals. A shepherd is a human being, mostly a man, and he can never be anything other than a human being, primarily a man. Therefore, the shepherd stands above his sheep, is superior to the sheep, as he is a rational human being, and they are animals dependent upon him and under his care. So, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the shepherd of his flock, stands superior to us, whom he redeemed, in that he is more than man, he is very God himself. And the distance between Christ and his sheep in our humanity and his deity is infinitely greater than the distance between a human shepherd and his animal flock of sheep. So the implication here is that the shepherd is greater than the sheep. Jesus Christ is greater than those he redeemed, being very God of very God. But in the next place, it implies his manhood as well. And this is brought out in Zechariah chapter 13. For in order to be our shepherd, in order to assume this office in our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ must not only be very God, a very God, so able to bear our sins under the judgment of God, away and out of the sight of God for the accomplishment of our full salvation. But he must be one of us. He must be identified with us. So there is an interplay in Scripture where he is spoken of as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And John the Baptist identified him as, "Behold the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world." And Isaiah spoke of him as the Lamb led to the slaughter upon whom God laid our iniquities. He became one of us. He identified himself with us. In Zechariah chapter 13 and in verse 7, this is brought out where God the Father speaks in justice unsheathing his sword of justice to bring about the death of his son for the payment of our sin debt. We read, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." Now watch the next statement, "and against the man that is my fellow. Saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." So the sword is awakened against the shepherd, but against the shepherd as against the man that is the Lord's fellow. That is the Lord's fellow. So to save us, the Lord Jesus Christ had to take upon himself our nature. He had to be identified with us and made in the likeness of sinful flesh. But we must never lose sight of that great distance between the shepherd and the sheep in his Godhead. Then in the second place, Christ being spoken of as the great shepherd implies all his mediatorial offices. Now, literally and accurately, though we don't dispute when we speak of the three offices of Christ, Christ as mediator has only one office, and that is as the mediator of the covenant of grace. But this mediatorial office is divided into three phases. And that is that of a king, that of a priest, and that of a prophet. All three aspects of the mediatorial office of the Lord Jesus Christ is implied in this term, great shepherd, great shepherd. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 34 and in verse 24, we read these words, "And the Lord will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." Now this statement that, "and David, the servant of God," here has reference to Christ, for David had been dead many years when this prophecy was written. Being spoken of as a prince, I say, he is rooted and grounded in the promise of verse 23, where God says, "I will." Not man by his organizations, not by his decisions, not by his activities, but God says, "I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall be my servant and their prince." So as our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It was quite common in olden days for a king to be referred to as the shepherd of his people. And in his majesty, he would oftentimes be addressed as a shepherd. And so a king and a shepherd almost became synonymous one with the other. Christ is the true shepherd king, as David was a shepherd king that prefigured him in earlier times. This means that all authority, all power, all sovereignty is invested in the Lord Jesus Christ as mediator, the God-man, as the great shepherd of the sheep. Then secondly, the shepherd work of Christ implies his office of priesthood. In John chapter 10, verse 11, I'll quote it because you know it by heart. "I am the good shepherd." And when he says, "I am the good shepherd," what is the purpose? The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now that's a priestly function. It was the work of a priest to make sacrifice for the appeasement of the anger of God. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am the good shepherd, and as the good shepherd, I am the great high priest that gives up the sacrifice of myself for my sheep and their salvation. Three things are of absolute necessity to make an atonement. First of all, there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be, secondly, an altar appointed by God that sanctified the sacrifice. There had to be, in the third place, a high priest to offer up the sacrifice on the appointed altar. It was the altar that gave the value and virtue to the sacrifice. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the totality of His person as the God-man, is the great high priest. As the great high priest, He offered up the sacrifice of His perfect human nature upon the altar of His divine nature, so that His perfect human nature would be acceptable to God, and the divine nature as the altar give it an infinite value and virtue and merit to save all those for whom Christ gave Himself. And then thirdly, there is the implication of the prophetical office of the Lord Jesus Christ as our shepherd. Now, as King, Christ is absolute sovereign. He rules over all things. All power is invested in Him, so that when He asks of God, all the nations will be given to Him, and all paganism will crumble under His rod. The victory is assured. As a priest, He has made an acceptable sacrifice, accomplished the atonement for our sins, ever lives to make intercession for us and to guard us and protect us. As the prophet of the covenant, it was the purpose of Christ to make known the will and the Word of God. He is called the Logos, or the Word of God. Now, as a word reveals that which is my thought, so Jesus Christ is as the spoken word who reveals the Father, and His will and His secret counsels in the matter of our salvation. We cannot know anything apart from the prophetical teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. As He ordains the outward ministry in the preaching of His Word, this must be accompanied with the inward ministry of the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit of God as He applies that Word under the authority of the great prophet. So in Psalm 23, David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then, verse 2, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." We're going to see later that these green pastures are the ordinances of God, wherein we are instructed and fed and taught and learned. And then He says, "He leadeth me beside the still waters," that is, to the waters of the Word and the Spirit to be refreshed. In verse 5, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, a banquet table, a place for me to eat. And that which we eat is the bread of life, as it is given to us by Jesus Christ the prophet." Now let us note in the third place that not only does this title shepherd imply both natures and all offices, but He is called the Great Shepherd. In Hebrews chapter 13, He is the Great Shepherd that has been brought again from the dead by the blood of the everlasting covenant. If you will turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5, you will see why He is called the Great Shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5. The Apostle Peter is instructing here the elders of the church, that is, his ministers who are under shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now he says to them, watch, feed the flock of God which is among you. He doesn't say here, entertain them. He doesn't say here, trick them. He doesn't say here, fleece them. He doesn't say here, take them your way and into your prejudices, but you feed them from the Word of God. Now, those who claim to be under-shepherds and elders are not carrying on this work. They are making the Church of the Living God a three-ring circus, and I mean that literally. He says, feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. As an under-shepherd, taking the oversight. Not by constraint. And let me tell you that if a man is in the ministry by constraint, the sooner he's out, the better. You've got to be whipped into preaching. But willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for an easy life and money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Therefore, in respect to all under-shepherds, Christ is the great shepherd. Every true servant of God that has been entrusted with the oversight of our Lord's flock, or a portion of that flock, is under the shepherding of the Lord Jesus. He is to be followed no farther than he follows the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be followed no farther than he's true to the Word of God. He is to be remembered as a frail man, but he is to be remembered as one who has over him the great shepherd who can take the oversight of the flock, in whom is no error. Therefore, we who preach are under authority. That is the authority of the great shepherd. Then also he is the shepherd of men's souls. In 1 Peter, this is again brought out in chapter 2, where in verse 25 we read, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now the souls of men are his flock. And Christ tells us that one soul is of more worth than the whole world. For he asked, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Therefore, Christ, far superior to shepherds over animals, is a shepherd over our souls and takes the watch care of our spiritual well-being. Then further, with reference to the extent of his flock, he is shepherd over the entire elect body of redeemed people given to him of his Father. He has a total oversight. Now we who are under shepherds can only oversee a small part of that flock. But Jesus Christ, as the great shepherd, takes the total oversight of the total flock so that all the elect come under his care and authority. In John 10, verse 16, he says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, the one that he was gathering out at the time of his earthly ministry, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold, not Jews and Gentiles, but one fold and one shepherd, just one shepherd, over that entire one fold. And then with respect of propriety, John chapter 10 tells us that he not only gives his life for the sheep, and that there will be one fold, but that he cares for his sheep. The hirelings don't, but he does. He cares for his sheep. He watches over his sheep. Now those who minister under him and labor for him are only his hired servants, but the sheep are his. There's no sheep in God's flock that belongs to me. Personally, there's no sheep in God's flock that is the property of any preacher. We have a responsibility, we have an authority to fulfill, we have a duty, but the sheep belong to the great shepherd. You're his possession. I did not redeem you, he redeemed you. I do not own you, he owns you. And so you are his property and his possession. Now let us look with respect to his abilities. He is the great shepherd because he has abilities far superior to that which could be said of any other man or person claiming to be shepherd. Not only is he the over-shepherd, not only is he the shepherd of souls, not only is he the one shepherd over the whole flock, not only does he own the sheep, but in his abilities. For example, as the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ has a particular knowledge of all persons who are his sheep. In John chapter 10, in verse 3, he says, "And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." In verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." Now, this is a limitation that's set upon under-shepherds. Now, I can know what you tell me. I can know what I observe with my eyes, and that would not in all cases be absolutely trustworthy. I can know your secrets only as you share them with me. I can enter into your burdens only as I become acquainted with them. But not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a thought that he doesn't know. There's not a name among his flock that he doesn't know. There's not a problem, there's not a care, there's not a trouble that he's not aware of. There is not a pressing need that he's not conscious of and ready to meet. He knows his sheep. Now that's a great comfort to us who are in that flock to know that our shepherd knows us. He knows our frailties and our weaknesses. He knows our vulnerable points. He knows our strong points. He knows just how much temptation to lay upon us. He knows just how far to test us. And he knows how far to bless us. He knows all about us. Then I want you to note further that he is the great shepherd not only in his ability of knowledge, which is an omniscience and an all-pervading knowledge, but in his skill, in his skill. In Ezekiel 34, beginning with verse 11, he says, "I will both search my sheep and seek them." In verse 12, "I will deliver them out of all places where they've been scattered." Verse 13, "I will bring them out from the people and bring them to their own land." Verse 14, "I will feed them in good pasture." Verse 15, "I will feed my flock and cause them to lie down." Verse 16, "I will seek that which was lost. I will bring again that which was driven away. I will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and strong. I will feed them with judgment." So he has a great skill here. Now this statement, "I will feed them with judgment," what does that mean? It doesn't mean that he's going to take his sheep and pour judgment down their throats. No. The word here is discernment. "I will feed them with discernment," which means I will give to them the right food and medicine that suits their particular need, so that when they need to be bound up, I will bind up the broken. When they are sick, I will strengthen the sick. When they are lost and wayward, I will bring them back as they have been driven away, and I'll destroy their enemies. And so the Lord says that in skill He will meet our every need. Now, we don't have that kind of skill as human beings. There are times when I see you suffer. There are times when I see you confronted with problems, and there are times when I see you in despair. There are times when I see your heartaches, that I would give all that I own if I could just reach out and remove your burden from you and cause the joy of the Lord to fill your heart. But I can't do it. I can listen to you. I can tell you what the Word of God says about things. I can help you find your way out of your maze if you're in a state of confusion by standing on the outside and seeking the wisdom of the Lord. But I can't do all these things. That's why it's good to know that we have the great shepherd, you see, that can do these things. Now, this congregation is pretty well aware that a few years ago, a stray black cat adopted your pastor's family as her family, and since then has given some population to black cats that have gone into your homes, but we are grateful that that's no longer the case. Well, she's well fed, and as a result, she doesn't stay hungry, but by her instinct and by her nature, she hunts. It's just her nature to hunt. And it's her nature to come back to her den. And the only den she has is her home that she picked for herself and adopted, which is the Griswold home, after I tried to run her off for several days, and she'd come right back. And not having any small babies there to bring what she hunts to, she brings it to us. And with great pride. You know, it's strange to watch the personality of animals. They do have personalities. And last night, about the time I wanted to go to bed, a little after 10 o'clock, here she comes wanting to get in the house. And she walks into my study bringing a rabbit, of all things. Now, she's brought chipmunks till I have carried off chipmunks. I have nursed chipmunks, and now she brings a rabbit. And without drawing blood, she split the fur and the outer layer of skin across the back. And I picked the little fellow up. I don't think he'll live because I don't know how to nurse him, you see. I don't know how to shepherd the little thing. And I think he's too young to really survive. But I took him upstairs, and when I picked that rabbit up, she laid him down, and I picked that rabbit up, she began to purr and walk back and forth and swing that tail and strut and look up as if to say, "Don't you think that I'm a fine cat? Look what I've brought to you and to your family and placed here in the den." That's her instinct. And I took the little fella up, and I pulled the skin back, and I doctored him, and he nearly went up the wall to the ceiling because of the antiseptic, and then put him in a little cage. And then this morning I got up and I poured some more antiseptic into the wound and then pulled that loose skin back down over that flesh. And that time the rabbit didn't fight, but stuck her little ears up, and I petted her, and then she got bright-eyed, knowing, I hope, that we were trying to help her. I'd love to see her live. But I'm not going to turn her loose because that cat will go get her again. Now, I don't know how to bind up the broken seed. All I can do is apply what I've got and sit around and wait and see if the rabbit will live. And if she's not able to eat, find some way to get some milk down her. But there we are, stuck with a rabbit on top of other things. And I don't know how to bind up the broken. I don't know how to heal the sick. But there's one great shepherd. If a wolf or a tiger should strike us and bring us down, He can lift us up, put us on His shoulders, and He has the right medicine at the right time and the right food by which He can restore us to our full health. Then I want you to note further that he's the great shepherd in respect of power. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign. Only he has absolute and unconditional authority over all flesh. Now, men are going to bow, willingly or unwillingly, to the power of Christ. He's the great shepherd. In Psalm 100 and verse 3, this is brought out. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We need to learn that. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. So we are his people. We have not made ourselves. We are a new creation and have become the sheep of his pasture. With that power, he's able to strengthen us in the inward man so as to make us perfect in every good work to do his will. And then he has all power effectually to keep us eternally saved. We are in his hands, and his hands are in the Father's hands, and he has declared that no thing whatsoever can pluck us out of his hands. We are secure and safe because of his power. Now, in the time that remains, let's note the use of this for comfort to all the sheep of Christ's flock. First of all, in general, Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If Christ be our shepherd, we cannot want for anything. We cannot lack for anything. Everything that we need will be supplied. Now, what we need does not always parallel what we want and what we desire. But as our great shepherd, he will give us our needs, so that we'll not lack anything. One little girl had memorized that scripture for Sunday school, and she misquoted it, but her misquotation still said the truth of it. She said, "The Lord is my shepherd, he's all that I want. And if he is our shepherd, he's all that we need." And so, in general, it's a great comfort to the saints of God. But in particular, there are several grounds of comfort, knowing that Christ is the great mediator who has fulfilled all the stipulations of the covenant, who has redeemed us by his own blood, is our great shepherd. First of all, his promises. His promises. He promises to give us pasture. In verse 14 of Ezekiel chapter 34, I will feed them in a good pasture. In a good pasture. Psalm 23, 2, he leads us into green pastures. Now, these pastures that he leads us into are his ordinances, as I mentioned earlier. His ordinances. Therefore, to bring us into a good pasture means, first of all, that we will be put into a good fold. It will not be a fold of sick sheep and black sheep and alien sheep, but it'll be a good fold. Those that are the sheep of his creation. Ezekiel 34:15, I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, which means that their appetite is satisfied, that they now can rest. And so here is a good fold where they can feed on the Word of God. What does that mean? That means a good church. That means he will put us in a good church. My dear friends, no matter how dark the days have been in times past and how dark they may be in the future, there has never been a time, and there's not going to be a time, in which the Lord will not have his faithful churches as folds into which he can put his sheep that he bought with his own blood. He'll care for them. And one of the sure signs of God's goodness toward a people is that He puts them into a good pasture. He raises up in their vicinity and in their distance a church where the Word of God is proclaimed. Then if you will turn to Jeremiah, you will see further in chapter 3 that being put into a good pasture means not only into a sound church with sound believers where the Word of God is loved, but He will set over you pastors and elders of His choosing who might not do all the things that's considered to be the end thing in modern religious movements, but will do that which is the true characteristic of a pastor. So in Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. And I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart." Now you see, this is not a democracy here, that's a theocracy. He's not even taking a vote about it, is he? He says, "In my providence, I'll set over you a pastor according to mine own heart." I think it's foolish when these churches rotate their pastors around year by year and churches feel they've got to try out a new man every 2 years at the most. Now, if God brings a man to marry a woman, why don't they just stay it out? If they're married, if God's given them to one another. As John Gill says, the relationship between a pastor and a church is something of that nature. Now, no pastor wants to stay where he's not wanted. I'm sure of that. And I'm sure that no congregation wants a pastor to stay with them who doesn't want them. I'm sure of that. But that which built firmly in olden times were men who moved in among their people and stayed there. And stayed there. Calvin didn't move in and out of Geneva from one place to another. Spurgeon didn't leave the tabernacle. John Gill was pastor of one church for 53 years. The old Puritans, when they were settled until the government routed them out and ran them off. God says, "I'll give you pastors according to mine heart." Well, how will we know whether God's given us one or not? And you'd better ask that question. And I'm here to tell you that if your own pastor, and I'm talking about myself, doesn't measure up to this, then it's a pretty good sign that God's hand's not on him any longer. And I wouldn't expect you to tolerate me in error any more than I'd tolerate you in it. Now he says, here's the mark of a pastor being given to you, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Not one who crooks his little finger and sips pink tea at the Thursday afternoon women's social. The one who feeds you with knowledge and understanding. When a man stands up to preach, you ought to question, now, is that one of God's pastors that's been sent? Did he feed me with any knowledge? Did I learn anything? Did he stay true to the book? Did I grow in my understanding? Did he carry me into some of the depths of the Word of God so that that Word corresponded with my heart and my mind and my need? You've got no business being under a pastorate and a ministry where you're not fed. You'll dry up. And if a man can't study and can't apply himself and is not apt to teach and be a teaching pastor, then he ought to step aside. And if he's too blinded to see that he can't do it, he ought to be told by somebody, "You don't have enough sense to teach." All right, furthermore, in this good pasture, it means that God provides and prepares all the good sermons you hear. Now, I'm not going to blame God with the bad ones you hear. Now, I'm not going to blame God with the mistakes that we make in our sermons, because no man is going to preach for a long period of time without making some blunders and some mistakes. But it does mean that God directs the words and the thoughts so that the good sermons feed you. And then another comfort is that Christ is careful over us. He is a high priest that's touched with our infirmities. And then again, another ground for comfort, he is a shepherd who is pitiful. When he saw the people as sheep having no shepherd, his heart was moved in compassion toward them. And he's full of pity, so that he does not overtax us and overburden us, but his grace is sufficient, and he leads his dear children along. Some who